Hi, Grace Church. Craig Cooney here.
You are a regular here over the last few years. You will know our guest speaker. But if you are fairly new to the church, this is my friend or beloved brother, Pastor Craig Cooney from Hope Church Craigavon. That's in Northern Ireland in the county of Armagh, where the apples are always flourishing. So there's physical fruit as well as spiritual fruit. How about we give a big, warm Cork welcome to Craig Cooney from County Armagh. Thank you, Pastor Tom. Good morning, Grace Church. Lovely to see you. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I love that no matter where we go, we have family. No matter where, what nation we have come from, no matter where we go in the world, we have brothers and sisters because we are one in Christ. And you may think I talk weird, I think you talk weird. That's okay. It's like tongues that we can interpret for each other. But it is such a blessing to be here. I think the first time I came here, Pastor Tom, was 2018. And apart from 2020, I think I've been here every year since. And I love Grace Church. I love your pastors. I love your passion. And I love the presence of God. You're a crazy guy. I feel like every year you just get a little bit more nuts.
Amen.
A little bit more crazy. And can I say to you, that why? Because Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
I grew up in a church that was in the cutting edge of the 18th century. And we walked in and it was like going to a funeral every Sunday. And if a church is dead, people think God is dead. Yeah. But if a church is alive, people know God is alive. If a church is irrelevant, people think God is irrelevant. But if the people are fired up with passion and fire, people come in here and they say, surely God is in this place. And so I just want to honor this church. I want to honor your leadership. And I just want to thank you for being here today. I have driven 4.5 hours to be with you. Not this morning, can I add? Yesterday. But I'm not here to preach a sermon. I'm here to prophesy a shift in your life. Because God has given me a word for you individually. And God has given me a word for this house. And I believe that before the end of this service today, God is going to speak directly to you and to your situation. Amen. But let me pray real quickly, because there's the word of God, but there's the soil of our hearts. Mm. And so let's pray. Lord, may our hearts be good soil to receive what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, and God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the clocks changed last night. The clocks went back an hour. You're all looking refreshed. You're all looking rejuvenated. I've never seen you all looking so good. I've never seen most of you in my life. But you look fantastic. Can I say to you that extra hour has worked wonders for you? I was staying in the hotel last night and I always get a little bit nervous. I know your iPhone automatically switches back, but I'm almost afraid that the ghost of Steve Jobs will come back and he will mess with the whole thing, and that I'll end up, especially when I'm preaching somewhere, that I'll end up, you know, getting up at the wrong time. And so even though I went to bed at 10 o'clock last night, I normally get up at 5 on a Sunday to pray and prepare myself. I woke up at 4:15 this morning. So I'm not looking as good as you. It's not because of the oil of ole or the lack of it. It is because I've been up for quite a while. But the clocks changed last night, and that means that it gets dark earlier tonight. It'll get dark. I don't know if we're in winter yet or if we're still in autumn, but I don't really like this time of year. I like the sunshine. I don't know why I live in Ireland, but I like the sunshine. We have 3 days of sunshine a year, 2 in June and 1 in July, and record months. I struggle a little bit with this time of year when it starts getting dark. And I don't know about you, but one of my struggles is it feels like we're in the season between seasons right now. Like some days you go out and all you need is a sweater, or some days you can even maybe get away with a t-shirt, and other days you need your winter coat. There's some nights at home that I go into the house and I light the fire. And last week one night I went in, I'd been out during the night and in the evening, and my wife had lit the fire, and it was like a sauna. It was like the sweat was lashing on me because it was warm outside. Even driving down here. Now I know that you're further south than Belfast, okay? I know you're near the equator here in Costa del Cork. But I started the journey yesterday with the heat on in my car. car, by the time I crossed the border, my air conditioning was on. And because of this is the warmest place in the world here in Cork. But we are in this kind of season between seasons. We're not there, but we're not here. And I think that's a picture for a lot of our lives. We're in this in-between. There's four seasons in the natural, but I think there's a fifth season. And that's the season between seasons. That's the season of transition. That's what I call the messy middle, where you're not where you were, but you're not where you're going.
Yeah.
Thank God you're not who you were, but you're not who you want to be.
Yeah.
You have left some things behind and you're glad for it, but you haven't stepped fully into everything God has for you. You have changed in some ways and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, but you've still got some rough edges and some places where Jesus is thinking, Holy Spirit, you have still a lot to do there in that person's life. You've left some things behind, but you haven't fully stepped and you're in the messy middle. You're in the messy middle. And globally, I think we're walking through this transition right now. You don't need to be a prophet to know that. With all the disruption, all the upheaval, all the uncertainty, all the division, all of the stuff going on. There's a little election going on apparently in America next week. There's all of this stuff going on and there's all of this upheaval and all of this shaking and there's this sense of uncertainty. But can I encourage you today that it doesn't matter who wins the American election, there is still a king on the throne.
Amen.
God has not abdicated or vacated his throne. The angels, Gabriel is not looking at the Father going, oh no, what's going to happen in the election? Can I say to you, our God is sovereign. And his sovereignty is my sanity.
Yes.
His power is my peace. And no matter how gory it gets, I know we're heading towards glory. Because the Bible says that all of history and humanity is moving in one direction. And that is towards the feet of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
The Father. And so when we sing songs like He is my firm foundation, that is truth. In a world that is shaky, where there's wars and rumors of wars and division and racism and all of that stuff, we want to say, Christ is my foundation.
Yes.
I stand on Christ, I stand on the Word of God, and I will not be moved.
Yes.
Everything out there might shake, but I will be unshakable because I stand on the rock that is not going to be moved by any wind or any storm or any shaking.
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, can I say to you, you will not stand in this next season. You will be blown about all over the place. Can I say to you before you leave today, can I exhort you? Can I encourage you? Please receive Jesus.
Yeah.
Give your yes to Jesus. I did it 34 years ago. I know you're thinking there's no way that guy's even 34 now. I know you're thinking that. But 34 years ago, as a 15-year-old, I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. I walked into a room where people were worshiping God like this. I thought they were nuts, but God captured my heart. And 34 years later, I am so thankful for what He saved me from.
Hallelujah.
I'm still a work in progress, but I am so thankful for what He saved me from. And so we're living in this messy middle, this season between seasons, this shift that is happening globally. But some of you know what that's like personally. You feel like you're not there, but you're not there.
Yeah.
You feel like there's this tension. You know that God is opening something up. You know there's a shift happening. You know there's a stirring happening, but you haven't walked into the fullness of it yet. Can anybody agree with that? Does anybody sense there's just something God is doing in your life, and it might be hard to describe or define, but you know the Spirit is doing something, and you've left some things, and you're maybe walking away, but you're not sure what the future looks like, but you're trusting Him. This is a word for those in the messy middle. And what I want to do today is to speak about seven shifts that happen when you're changing season. When God is changing the season in your life, just as when the seasons are changing in nature, we can observe the leaves falling from the trees. We can observe the temperature getting slightly warmer. We, in our own lives and in our world, when there's a shift of seasons, there are certain signs. And I want to get through seven of them. I might not, but we'll do our best. And the first sign, they're all taken from Joshua. And this is a pivotal moment in the history of the people of God. But the first sign of a shifting season is this. A new shaking. I have discovered that when God wants to shift your season, when God wants to transition you, it normally starts with some sense of shaking, with some sense of disruption, with some sense of upheaval in your life. This has been a difficult year for our family. My mother-in-law, Becky's mum, went to be with the Lord in April. And it was quite unexpected. She'd been living with cancer for years, and she was doing very well, and she was getting on with life. In fact, she'd been due to go to Australia on a Monday. And 3 nights before that, she woke up to go to the bathroom, and she couldn't get up. She was paralyzed from here down. And whatever way the tumor was, it had grown. It had pressed against the nerve. She was rushed to hospital. A week later, she was in a hospice. And a week later, we had to say goodbye to her. And that was a shaking that we didn't expect. It was completely took us, it was the first parent that we've lost, and it sent our world into upheaval. But we see something of this in the book of Joshua chapter 1. It says this in Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, we read that and we think nothing of it, but we cannot overestimate the significance of this moment. Moses is dead. This is the leader who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. This is the one who has led them through the promised land or through the wilderness for 40 years. This is the one who has mediated between them and God every time something went wrong. This is the only leader they've ever known, and then he died. And they weren't expecting it because we read this. In Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old. He's doing all right, isn't he? 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Moses was a 120-year-old with perfect eyesight, a six-pack, and guns. Okay? Nobody was expecting his death. And so when Moses was taken from them, it was a shock, it was a surprise, and it shook them to the core. And yet it was a sign that God wanted to transition them. God wanted to shift them. God wanted to move them. Why? Because God had said while Moses was alive, they couldn't enter the promised land. Look at what we read. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Numbers 20, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Moses was asked by God to speak to the rock, and it would give out water. And Moses in his anger struck the rock. And God said to Moses, as long as you are alive, the people will not enter the promised land. Mm-hmm. So as devastating as this moment is, as shaken as the people are by the death of Moses, there's also this moment of opportunity has come. Because while Moses was alive, they couldn't have the promised land. Mm-hmm. They could have Moses or they could have Canaan, but they couldn't have both. Yeah. And I have discovered in those moments of shaking that there are also moments of opportunity. Mm. And some of you don't know what that's like because maybe you've been looking after elderly parents and you love them dearly and you don't want to. Like, we had this thing where we know God has called us to other things, but we always said as long as Becky's mum's around, we won't do some things because we just, you know, we want to care for her. And so there's also, while you grieve deeply, and can I say, there's in deep grief. There's also this sense of a door opening. There's also this sense of something new. There's also this sense of God putting something before you that wasn't maybe available before. And in the middle of this shaking, there's also this opportunity, there's this possibility to step into the fullness of what God has for the people. And it says, Moses is dead. Look at that verse again. Moses is dead, now then you. Now then you. Moses is dead, now then you. And I want to say to you, I believe God is speaking to some of you today, and he's saying, that is dead, now then you get ready. Yeah. That thing is gone, now get ready. That relationship is over, now get ready. That job is finished, now get ready. That season of your life is concluding, now get ready. Because you are about to step into something new. The shaking is a sign of the shifting of a season in your life. That's the first sign. The second one is this. New relationships. New relationships. The people say to him, to Joshua, Just as we fully obeyed Moses, which it didn't do very well, that wouldn't have been very encouraging. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. The people basically said to Joshua, you are now our new leader. We have followed Moses, we have revered him, we have looked up to him, we have submitted to him, and now we're going to submit to you. You're now our leader. There's a relationship change. Moses and Joshua were very different. Moses was kind of a priestly prophet kind of leader. Joshua is a warrior. Moses was brought up in the palace, remember the prince of Egypt? Joshua was brought up as a slave. And so they were very different. I can imagine for the next few years after that, people in their tents at night would go, I preferred Moses. You know, I preferred the way Moses did things. What do you think? And yet, Joshua was the one that God had anointed and appointed to bring them into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And what I have discovered in moments of significant transition, when your season is shifting, God brings new relationships in your life and he removes some people from your life. Mm-hmm. There are people that you thought you would do life with forever. People who are part of your journey. People that you were walking with. And you look around and they're gone. Mm-hmm. And then there's new people start coming into your life. Yeah. People that you mightn't have any commonality with. People that you thought, I would never be friends with them. And next thing you're discovering, you're having coffee with them and chatting for 3.5 hours. And you're thinking, where did the time go? And there's this sense of God removes some people from your life and God brings some people from your life. And often that's a sign that God is shifting seasons. We had a significant shift in our lives about 8 years ago. At the time, we didn't know it was a major transition because you only realize these things sometimes as you look back. But we had people in our lives that we loved dearly. We were doing life with them. I was working with them. Not only were we working together, we were hanging out. They were our best friends. And something happened overnight. And to this day, I really don't know what it was. But that relationship changed. And things began to fall apart. And they began to see me as their enemy instead of their friend. A frenemy, I think the name for that is. I don't like frenemies. You're either my friend or not. But this person began to see me as an enemy and began to do everything they could to undermine me and my leadership and everything else. And that relationship dissolved. But because that dissolved, the pressure of that moved us out of that place. Because sometimes the pressure in your life has a purpose that you can't see. Sometimes the pressure in your life, you think it's just pressure, God is exerting pressure to move you somewhere you're no longer meant to be. And that pressure moved us, and can I say to you, as heartbreaking as that was, and as devastating as that loss was, I wouldn't change a thing. Because it released us from being tethered to relationships that were part of our history, but not aligned with our destiny. Because new assignments bring new alignments. And when God is moving you into a new season, a new position, a new place, when God is shifting something in your life, very often there's some people who are tethering you to your past and you're holding on to them, but they can't go with you. It doesn't make them bad people. They just don't have the capacity or the will or the desire to go where God is taking you. Do you notice, remember, in the Bible where Abraham and Lot argued, and Abraham basically just said, Lot, you take whatever land you want, I'm going my separate way right now. There are some people who can journey so far with you, but they can't go the whole way. There are some people who have been in your life for years, but they can't go any further with you. Because God's call on your life, the passion you have for the things of God, the zeal you have for the things of God, they just don't have. You know, the Bible says don't be unevenly yoked. And that means about marriage, I know that. But you can even be unevenly yoked with believers. You can be passionate about the Lord. You can be full of fire for the things of the kingdom, and they just want to go out and drink and call themselves a Christian. You want to be in church in the house of the Lord serving, and they want to lie in on the Sunday morning. They still call themselves a believer. Can I say, you're unevenly yoked there. That's a word for somebody right now. Okay, that's an uncomfortable word for somebody right now. But there are some people who have been part of your history, but they're not aligned with your destiny. And so you need to be willing to release and relinquish them and move into the good future that God is placing before you. And like I said, sometimes God will bring new relationships into your life that you weren't expecting. We see that with the Israelites. When they cross over, the first person they meet is a woman called Rahab. Rahab was not only a Canaanite, she was a woman of disrepute. She was everything that the Israelites were not, and yet they found favor with her. Yeah. She protected them. Mm. She provided for them. She looked after them. This was not a woman who they should have had in their lives, and yet God put a favor there with that relationship. that they weren't expecting. Yeah. And can I say to you, sometimes God will put people into your life and initially you might write them off. Mm-hmm. You might think they're not my sort of person. We wouldn't connect. We wouldn't get on. But our resources are in our relationships. Your resources are in your relationships. Mm-hmm. And when God sends people into your life, you need to recognize them for the gift that they are, yes. the blessing that they are, and you need to welcome them into yes. your life. I love that term that Pastor Tom used. Future friends, he said. Turn around for a minute, he said, and you might find a future friend. You have future friends here in this place that God has, they're not just happen to be sitting in this room, that God has ordained it in his sovereignty that they will walk alongside you. Amen. That there is something they have that you need and something you have that they need.
Yeah. Yeah.
Back in 2015, we were leaving a church in inner city Dublin in the Liberties area. Beside the Guinness storehouse. I don't know if you have ever been there, but your neighbour might have been. We were leading a church called St. Catherine's Core in inner city Dublin, and we were invited to come and speak at a little country parish church in County Armagh. And it was a little church that was very religious, very traditional. I knew of it, and my immediate instinct was to say no. They're not, you know, it just felt so far removed from our reality. We're in the inner city in Dublin. These people are in a little country parish, and it was called Knocknamuckley. Now that sounds like I'm speaking in tongues just to say that. And so my immediate instinct was to say, no, it's not aligned, it's not my type of people. You know the way the Holy Spirit sometimes just stops you and says, take another look. Don't say no just yet. Take another look. And so I ended up saying yes, and we drove up there in May 2015, and little did we know we were walking into a battle. That church was split down the middle. There were half of the church in this country church where the families had been there for 400 years. Half the church wanted to stay in religion and tradition. Half the church had got baptized in the Holy Spirit, were speaking in tongues, and wanted to do worship like you were doing. Can you imagine all of that in one church in the middle of Ballygomuck? Do you know what I mean? So there was this tension and this friction, and yet we knew God had called us there to do the weekend. A week later, we didn't know this when we said yes to that invitation. A week later, that church split in two. The ones who wanted to stay where they were, stayed in that building. The other half left and started a new church. That church was called Hope Community Church. Little did I know that when God called me to go and speak at that weekend in 2015, in 2017 I would go and become their pastor.
Wow.
And 7 years later we're still there.
Amen.
And God has blessed us. Wow. And God has grew that church. And God has, in the last year, we've grown by 50% in that church. God is bringing people from all backgrounds, mostly people who want to get out of religion and want to encounter the Holy Spirit, because there's a room full of people who have done that. And so I can just say to you, we have experienced that God brings new relationships when he wants to realign you and when he wants to reassign you. Number three. New responsibility. I'll say this really quickly. New responsibility. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead. You will lead these people. Joshua, you will lead these people. Joshua had always been the number two, and now he's the number one. And can I tell you, when God is shifting you, when God is elevating you, when God is promoting you, when God is moving you, there's a weight that comes with that.
Yeah.
There's a responsibility that comes with that.
Yeah.
You see, most people want the seat, but they don't want the sacrifice.
Yeah.
They want the promotion, but they don't want to pay the price. And there's a difference between being a number two and a number one.
Yeah.
There is.
Yeah.
If you're the CEO of a company, you will have sleepless nights while your staff clock out at 5 and go on their merry way and watch Netflix all night. If you're the senior pastor of a church, you will have a weight on your shoulders that nobody else knows,
yeah.
apart from other people who are in that position. You, Pastor Tom, will have sleepless nights praying for you, crying for you, believing for you.
Mm.
Others won't have that. There is a weight that comes on your shoulders. Mm. I was at a funeral a while ago, and there were 6 of us carrying the coffin together, evenly spread around the coffin. And one of the guys who was carrying it took a coffin fit and had to step away for a moment, and the weight didn't change one bit.
Mm.
And you know what I learned in that moment? Not everyone is touching something is carrying the weight of something.
Wow.
There's people who carry more weight than others.
Yeah.
And with responsibility comes weight. With responsibility and leadership comes weight and carry. And Joshua is being told here, you are now moving from number two to number one. And that is great, and it's wonderful that you've got the position and the promotion, but there's also new responsibility. And God is saying to some of you, I want to stretch you and I want to grow you. But I can only grow you as far as you want to go. I want to elevate you. I want to promote you. I want to take you from where you are in your job to a better, a greater level of responsibility. But will you carry the weight? I want to use you in ministry. I want to use you. Some of you singles, you want to be married, but you're not ready for the weight of responsibility that comes with marriage. Ouch. Listen, I was 34 when I got married, so I know what I'm talking about, okay? God had a lot of work to do with me. Yeah. I was 34. I thought I'd be married in my mid-20s. And so God, but you know what? My wife and I always joke, if we had met each other a few years earlier, it would have been a disaster. God knew when the time was right. God knew when I was ready to carry the weight of that responsibility and become a husband and then a father. And so when God is shifting your season, there's a new responsibility comes with that. And you might begin to feel a pressure that you didn't before. Number four, and we're nearly done, kind of. Hey, new courage. New courage. Three times God says to Joshua the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It's not that God has short-term memory loss. It's because Joshua needs strength and courage. When God is calling you into a new season, when God is transitioning you, when God is elevating you, when God is moving you forward and advancing you or promoting you, can I say to you, it will take strength and courage. Because you haven't been this way before, as it says in Joshua. You see, we get comfortable in our surroundings. We get comfortable in our environments. We get comfortable in our predictable habits. And then God says, I'm shaking things. I'm shifting things. And we go, I want that, I want that, but I don't want this. Because I feel uncomfortable. I feel inferior. I feel uncertain. I feel insecure. I've got massive imposter syndrome. All of that starts coming to the surface, and there's this desire, all of us, to retreat back to the comfortable and the familiar and the predictable. It's not what we want, but we would rather have familiar slavery than unfamiliar freedom. That's why when they came out of Egypt, every time things got hard in the wilderness, what did they say? Let's go back to Egypt. Yeah. Remember how good it was? You were slaves! Yeah. If God has brought you out of something, don't ever go back to it. If God has delivered you from something, do not touch that thing with a 20-foot barge pole. And God brought them out, but every time something got difficult, they wanted to go back. And when God is moving you, you will be stretched. You will feel imposter syndrome. You will feel inadequate. You will look at other people and go, they're much more qualified than me. I don't know, but I feel that all the time. I constantly feel like I'm an imposter. I'm just kind of waiting for everybody to figure it out. Yeah. Anybody else feel like an imposter? Be honest. Those of you who don't, I want whatever you have. Like, I kind of just think everybody's going to wake up one day and go, who is this guy? I feel imposter syndrome. I was in Australia for a month there over the summer. We were on sabbatical. And 10 days before we were due to fly home, I got a message from the pastors, the senior pastors of a church called Hillsong in Sydney, saying, Craig, would you preach for us before you go home? I'm thinking they've got the wrong number here. Like, I need a church of 300 in Craig Alvin. And like, can I say to you, in that moment, I was overwhelmed with imposter syndrome. Who the is Craig Cooney to go and preach there in front of 3,000 people? But the Lord said, I have called you to do it. Yeah. And if I have called you to do it, I will equip you to do it. Amen. If I have called you to do it, I will empower you to do it. And so if God is calling you beyond where you are, and it feels like a stretch, and it feels uncomfortable, you can do it. Do you know why? Because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Number five, new battles. New battles. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4 with me. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. I always say this, that the enemy hangs around the doorways to your destiny. When God is moving you, when God is shifting you, when God is transitioning you, it's not unusual to face opposition and attacks unlike anything you've experienced before. You face resistance, sometimes from people, sometimes spiritual warfare. The enemy has discerned your destiny, and so he's trying to stop you from walking through the door because he knows that on the other side you are a danger to the kingdom of darkness. And so he is trying to abort your assignment before you get there. Can I say to you, I have discovered in the times of greatest fruitfulness and abundance and growth and harvest and people coming to faith, they've also been some of the most difficult times of my life. People say life is ups and downs. It's not. It's two train tracks often running alongside. You can be experiencing great blessing in one train track and great burdens on the other. Great goodness and great grief at the same time. And when the enemy comes and attacks you, do you know why? It's because he knows where the Lord is bringing you and he's trying to stop you getting there. The Israelites had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They never had to fight a battle. They had walked through the wilderness for 40 years. They never had to fight a battle. But as soon as they step into the fulfillment of God's promises, it says you're going to have to fight the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and worst of all, ladies, the Cellulite. These people will just not lie down and let you take the land. You will have to fight. Yes, the Lord will fight for you. Yes, the Lord will be with you. But you will have to go in and occupy. There will be conflict. There will be resistance. There will be warfare. You need to engage in battle. And can I say to you, I've got to the stage where when I face unusual resistance and opposition, I know that God is placing a door before me. I reframe it. Everybody looked at Goliath and saw him as a big giant. David looked at him and saw him as a big door. Goliath was the best thing ever happened to David. Before that, he was unknown. The next day, he was the number one song in these charts was about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. Goliath did more to elevate David than anybody else could have done. Sometimes your enemies will do more to elevate you and promote you if you handle them right. If you do warfare. If you fight with the weapons of the Spirit of God. I have discovered that you will not take territory without a battle. And so don't be shocked if you face unusual resistance when God is transitioning you. Number six, and we're nearly done, I promise you. New consecration. Joshua 3:5, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Because of tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things in you. And then chapter 5, 2 and 3. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. And all the men said, ouch. So Joshua made flint, can you imagine? Flint knives and circumcise the Israelites at Gibeah, in that place I can't pronounce. As the people cross into the land, as the people possess the promise, as the people transition into a new season, God says, this is a time for consecration. This is a time for you to deal with the stuff in your heart that needs to be dealt with. It talks about them being circumcised again. It's not that they were being circumcised for a second time. It's that the whole generation that had gone through the wilderness hadn't been circumcised. They had neglected to do the covenant marking that God had called them to do. They had neglected obedience to God. And for 40 years, we don't read that God mentions it. But now they're crossing over. God says it's time to deal with the thing that you haven't dealt with. And can I say to you, in this season, God is pinpointing things in our hearts that we've been getting away with. And it's hard. As a leader, I try to live as holy a life as possible, but I am so far from perfect. And there's things that God has been pinpointing in my heart. And I'm going, God, that's been there forever, and you've been fine. He's saying, yeah, but you can't take it any further. That unforgiveness, that bitterness, that resentment, that attitude, that lust, that whatever it is for you, that thing that you have been walking with, you can stay here and keep it, or you can release it and walk into what I have for you. But here's what you can't do. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Because that thing, if you take it into the land, it will inhibit you, and it will crush you, and it will destroy you. Because I have so much more for you. A number of years ago, about 2 years ago now, we were coming through an airport, and I'm the one whose bag always, when I go through, you know when you go through the x-ray, everything, like they always call me to the side to go through my bag, you know, and like my manly man bag, okay? And it's happened so often now that I just don't think anything of it. I know there's nothing there. And about 2 years ago, we were going to the Lanzarote, and they said, we want to go through your bag. And they took out this big knife. It wasn't a machete, okay? Like, don't call the guards. But they took out this knife, and I was like, oh, goodness, I didn't know that was in there. It was like just a big pen knife that my son and I in the summer, like, getting sticks and sharpening them with our pen knives and stuff. And I hadn't realized that it was in the bag. And they said, you know, we'll have to take that off you. I like that knife. I like that knife a lot. But here's, in that moment I had a choice. I could hold on to that knife, but I wasn't going anywhere. Mm. I was staying at that airport. But if I wanted to reach my destination, I would have to release and relinquish something that I've grown attached to. Mm. And God has said to some of you, there's things that you've carried with you. There's things in your heart, there's attitudes, there's habits, there's things that, in a sense, I've let you get away with it for a while. I've kind of just given you the grace period just to deal with. But now there's a point where God is saying, you will be stuck and you will be frustrated if you don't deal with that.
Yeah.
There's things where the Lord is shining the light. Mm. And he has pinpointed certain things. And we're seeing it in the broader church. We're seeing this cleansing happening in the broader church. But we're also seeing it individually.
Yeah.
And you know what I think it's... Why? Because that's what I have to ask myself. Why now? I think it's because the Lord is bringing in a harvest. I believe we're going to see the greatest revival, that which we have been praying for decades. I believe God is bringing a harvest into the church, but he doesn't want to bring it into us, a bride that is dirty and sullied and impure. He wants to bring it into a pure, spotless bride.
Yeah.
I really do. I believe holiness and harvest go together. Purity and power go together. And we're going to see a demonstration of the power of God unlike anything you've seen. Now, I know there was a queue outside the door this morning because I preached too long in the first service. Can I say that's going to become normal?
Amen.
People are going to be queuing, and it'll not just be on a Sunday, it'll be on a Monday night, a Tuesday night, a Wednesday. People are going to be queuing up outside that door because this is a house of healing, and this is a house of hope, and this is a house where the power of God is.
Amen.
But it's also a house of holiness.
Yeah.
And so I want to gently, I say this with zero judgment, believe me, talk to my wife, I am far from perfect. But if there's stuff in your heart that the Holy Spirit is highlighting, just deal with it.
Yeah.
Deal with it. Yeah. Repent, turn away, deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a new consecration. And finally, number 7, there's a new provision. There's a new provision. I just want to read the last verse in that. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. For 40 years, God has sustained his people in the wilderness with this food called manna. This every morning they woke up and this stuff was on the ground. It was wafer-like, it was milky, it was sweet. Manna literally in Hebrew means, what is it? Literally. I mean, when I cook at home, my wife says, manna, what is it? That's why she does all of the cooking. But for 40 years, this was God's supernatural provision. This was a desert diet that God gave them. They didn't have to do anything for it. They just got up every morning, and it was there on the ground, and they ate it. And suddenly, they cross over into the new place, and they get up in the morning, and Paddy shouts to Timmy, where's the manna? And Timmy says, I haven't got any either. And just like that, overnight, the manna, it says, stopped. Why? Because the manna was only meant to sustain them. It wasn't meant to satisfy them. It was meant to sustain them in the wilderness where there was no harvest, where there were no crops, where there was no cattle. But it was never meant to satisfy them. Why? Because God was bringing them into a land of milk and honey and abundance. And they, if God hadn't stopped the manna, they would have been happy to live with manna for the next 40 years when God had milk and honey and cattle and crops for them.
Yeah.
And what I have discovered in seasons of significant shift and transition, God changes the provision in your life. God shifts. Now, it all comes from him. He is still the source, but how he gets it to you looks different. How God provides for me now is different than how he provided for me 8 years ago.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's still my father. That he provides for me. I have a 12-year-old son called Elijah. When he was 2, how I provided for him is different than now when he's 12. I still love him, he's still my son, but it looks different. And at different stages of your walk with God, you will see his provision in different ways. Sometimes it feels like it's all supernatural. We went through a season of our lives where we had no money. There were times when we couldn't pay the bills, and people would just walk up and hand us envelopes and checks. And like random people who I hadn't seen in 12 years would text me and say, can I have your bank details and put 500 quid in my account? Like literally, there was this supernatural season where God just would stir people and they would give to us. Can I say to you, that was incredible and that sustained us, but that couldn't go on forever. And that hasn't happened in about 6 or 7 years. Why? Because God now supplies in another way.
Yeah.
He doesn't love me any less. Yeah. In fact, there's more, but he never saw me lack in any season of my life because he sustains me, but more than that, he satisfies my desires with good things. And can I say to you, for some of you, there's a shift going to happen of provision in your life. Some of you are going to go from being part-time and temporary to being full-time and permanent in your jobs. Some of you are going to go from single to married. Some of you, and this I feel strongly about a couple of things. Some of you are going to go from renting a house and paying a landlord to owning your own house in the next 2 years. I'm prophesying that. And if Pastor Tom will have me back in the next few years, I want you to come to me. About a year ago, I was preaching in my own church, and in the middle of a sermon, I just happened to throw out their prophetic. And some of you have been renting for 4 years, and you're about to get your own house. And a couple came up to me, and fairly young, and they said, we've been renting for 4 years, and there's a house that's come up, but it's so far beyond what we can afford. But we're taking that, we're claiming that word. Can I say to you, they've moved into their house 3 months ago. They own that house now. No longer renting. For some of you, that's a word. New provision is coming. And I really strongly, I didn't say this in the first service. For some of you, there's visa issues. There's immigration issues. There's something to do with work permits. I want to say to you, the Lord is going to sort that out.
Amen.
The Lord is going to. Does that apply to anyone? Just when you poke. Anybody? Oh yeah, okay, see that. I really strongly felt that during the worship, that God has got that, lean into it, press forward, the Lord is going to sort out those issues
for you.
But God in a new season provides for you in a new way. His goodness comes in many and various different forms. And for them, the manna stopping might have looked like a downgrade, but it was an upgrade. Because they now had a land flowing with milk and honey. And I just want to say to you that your God is a good father. And we talked about that, Pastor Tom, we prayed about that earlier, about families. But your God loves you. He's your father and he wants to provide. And he will give it to you however he gets it to you. We pray the prayer, but we don't tell him how to answer the prayer. And so whatever your need is, pray about it, but don't tell him how he has to answer it. And for some of you, for many of you, can I say, I believe there is a significant shift happening right now. That something I have said out of those 7 things, you could go, that's me. That's me. It could be that you need a house. You need a job. You need a promotion. You need a husband or a wife. Whatever that is, I want to pray for you now. And so would you do something? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If this was a word for you today, because I didn't drive 4.5 hours just to give you a nice little sermon. I came to bring the word of the Lord.
Amen.
If this is you, would you put your hand in your heart? And would you join your faith with mine? And would you say this out loud? Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting that you're leading me forward. In this messy middle, you are with me.
You are for me.
And I know that if you are for me,
nothing can stand against me.
I receive your provision. I receive new relationships.
I receive those promotions.
I receive whatever you want to place in my life. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. Amen. And just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. You know what, you can have a big house and a great job, but if you don't know Jesus, you've got nothing. And I really mean that. I don't mean that rudely. But I know some of the richest people, that I know multimillionaires who are miserable. And I know people who have very little and they are joyful. And so if you don't know Jesus today, that's the greatest transition, that's the greatest shift you need to make from death to life, from hell to heaven, from being dead in your sin to being alive in Christ. And so if you don't know Jesus today, if you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, or if you've done that years ago and you've drifted and you've wandered, and you've, the term sometimes we use is backslidden, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to cross that threshold and say yes to Jesus. This is a solemn moment. I did it when I was 14 years old, and it changed my life. It didn't make my life perfect, but it changed my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity now. If you're in this room and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been brought up with religion and church, but you've never said yes, Jesus, come into my life. I'm going to count to three, and I'm simply going to ask you to do something. Put your hand in the air. One, two, three. I didn't even get the three. I see that hand. I see that hand at the back. Who else? If somebody's hand's up and I can't see it, would you, because I... Anybody else? You can see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Let's pray with these folks. And if you didn't see your hand, listen, you can pray this prayer with me. We're all going to pray it together. This is a moment that you will remember. Note the date. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,
forgive me for my sin.
I turn from sin, and I turn to Christ.
I repent.
I give my life to Jesus.
From this day forward,
I choose to live for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that today I am a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we put our hands together and celebrate with those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pastor Tom.
Let's give it up for Pastor Craig. Hallelujah. You may not be aware, Craig, I certainly wasn't. I was at a conference in Italy with leaders from all over Europe. There is a huge shift happening all over Europe. Again and again, we were hearing the same testimony from churches. Where are all the people coming from? Where are these people getting saved? Who are they? People are getting healed. There were three events take place in Europe over the last few months. And there were 65,000 people in Barcelona in a stadium praising God. No, that's nothing in Brazil. It's nothing in Africa. It's nothing in America. But in Europe, the same thing happened in Amsterdam. The same thing happened in Kyiv. In Ukraine, I met the senior pastor of a church called Victory. And this man was from Africa. And in 1989, 1990, he planted a church. They have now planted out 1,000 churches all over Eastern Europe. In the one congregation he's leading, there are 7,000. And people are coming in from the war. He was telling of a little boy who saw his dad and his grandfather shot dead. And he just stopped talking. He got out of reality. And this pastor, Henry Madava, he just put his arms around him.
Thank you.
And for a half an hour, he just kept holding him with his mother. And then something shifted in the boy. And they broke the shadow of death over a child. And this seems to be happening all over Europe. Even where Satan is bringing death, God is bringing life. So there is a shift, and I sense it, both in our churches, but also individually. We're going to close in just a moment. Could I ask you all to stand? How many of us know that God is something new for us soon? If you sense it, would you put up your hand? You just sense there's something new. Just keep your hand up. Would you put the other hand up with it and just be ready to receive? Into your new day, your new friends, your future husband, your future wife, your new job, the new child, the new promotion, the new home, I pray the blessing of God into your future. Hallelujah. I pray you will meet it. And I pray what's happening all over Europe would happen in your personal life. And that God would bless you as you leave behind the old and take the step of faith into the new. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone with a bit of faith in the house, the people of God say,
Amen.
Let's stay on your feet for one more minute, and we'll sing before we close. Amen.
Strong and mighty, strong to save us.
May the Holy Spirit speak in your dreams. May you and the people you love know a blessed week ahead, because the favor of God is upon you. This is our prayer as we thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, and for the last time this morning, the people of God say,
Amen.